lovely to see you. Also lovely to be on the other side often as well, but it is lovely to spend time just in the Word together. And just at the beginning of this message, as we celebrate NAIDOC Week, I wanted to just acknowledge the Worimi people, who are the traditional owners of this land where we are meeting, and just pay respects to their elders, past, present, and future. Felt like God was just inviting us to think and to spend a few minutes this morning thinking about how we position our hearts for trust in uncertain times. I don't think you need to be a genius to realise that these are uncertain times. There are uncertain times in our world, in a geopolitical sense. There are uncertain times perhaps in your family, and there are uncertain times in our church family as well, because as many of you would know, we are going through transition in terms of leadership. And when things are uncertain and things are changing, there's many things that might not be exactly how we would like them to be. So we can all be at peace and trusting when things are the way we like them. That's not a big ask. But when things are not working out the way we think they should or the way we want them, when we're not getting our own way, that's a little more of a challenge. I had my grandchildren visiting this week, and sitting around the table, we did this thing, you know, what's an up and a down? And one of the seven-year-old, there's a nine-year-old and a seven-year-old and a four-year-old visiting, and the seven-year-old, for his down, said, yes, well, we were coming back to Madawi from Newcastle from the toy shop, and the four-year-old, Harry, didn't get what he wanted, so he cried all the way back in the car, and that's my down. You see, it's easy to be great when we're getting what we want, not so great when we're not getting things how we would like them. So I want to give you 60 seconds to think about, maybe talk to somebody next to you, what are some ways that people respond when they don't get what they want? And if you're really brave, you can say how you might respond when you don't get what you want. Off you go. 60 seconds. Confession time. What are some things that we do or that somebody else does when they don't get what they want? Let's go. Michelle gets angry. Some people sulk. Silence. Give the silent treatment. Bang doors. Oh, the soft closing doors, it doesn't work as well in your kitchen. Oh, can't slam the door shut. I've been known to throw a saucepan, I have to say. Anyone else? Shout? Swear? Get upset with God? All of the above and probably lots more. I want to just take a few minutes this morning and see what we can learn from Jesus when he didn't get what he wanted. Jesus was also facing uncertainty. You see, he'd never died before. He was about to go to the cross, and he'd never died before. He didn't know exactly what was in store for him. And he was actually not getting what he wanted. We know that because we read it in Luke's gospel. I'll just read this small section. Accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upper room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation." He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation." What are some of the things that we can learn as Jesus wrestled with that sense of things not being the way he wanted them to be? I want to suggest that one of the things that happened for Jesus that we can see from this passage is that he went to his Father. In this place of anguish, of difficulty, he positioned his heart by going to his Father. He prays, "Father." He was facing unimaginable suffering, not as a result of his disobedience, but as a result of his obedience. But he goes to his Father, and I want to suggest that the first step of being able to trust is to truly know our Father. I think it's really interesting that that's been such a theme today, knowing the goodness, the unconditional love of the Father. I spoke with somebody just recently, and we were talking about the issue of forgiveness. And they were just saying, "I can't forgive. I can't believe that God let that happen, and I can't forgive." And it was really interesting because I kind of ended up digging a little bit about the sort of God that they believed in. And the sort of God that they believed in was a really distant God and a God who just had no personal interest in them, a really angry and frustrating God, an unfair God. And I just said, I wouldn't trust that God either. But the truth is, we have a Father. And Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." None of us are going to be able to trust a God if our picture of God is distorted by unresolved stuff, by religious stuff, by things that are actually not true. And I want to suggest that the trust journey starts with actually knowing the goodness of the Father. And if you've got any picture of God that doesn't look like Jesus, I want to just encourage you to let God begin to reshape the view that you have of him. Because we can't trust someone, we can't obey somebody that we don't trust. And there's an invitation to know God as a truly good Father who looks like Jesus. So I just encourage this person. She had got her picture of God from a religious background. I just encouraged her. Just take a few minutes and just begin to read the scripture for yourself. Begin to read one of the Gospels. See what Jesus is really like, because that's what your Father's like. The scripture says that he's the exact representation of the Father. Okay. Because we actually have been invited to know the Father, the second thing in the journey of trust I want to suggest is that we can be real with our needs and our desires and our feelings. It's really, really important that we take the time to acknowledge and be real with what's going on inside us. Jesus comes to his Father and he says, "Father, I do not want to do this." He's real. He's honest. "I don't want to go to the cross." He didn't pretend that what he wanted didn't matter. He didn't just be resigned and passive or, oh, well, here we go again. My life's just like that. He wasn't a victim. He didn't blame the father. He just simply came and said, I just don't want to do this. God, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He said honestly what was in his heart. Is there any way that I could not do this, Father? And I love that the scripture is full of people who dared to be real with God. David dares to be real with God. And he says, you know, God, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from my cry? We get Job who has it out with God. We get Mary and Martha who come to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You know, there's a whole testimony of people who dare to be real with God. Don't pretend that it's not going on. Don't think, oh, I shouldn't have those feelings. I love that the scripture tells us that we can be real with God. We can tell him what's actually going on in our hearts. Being real with God is an essential part of the journey of trust. You can't do trust if you deny what's actually going on in your heart. Third thing I notice, we're going, okay, you're okay? Third thing I notice is that Jesus received God's help for the wrestle. There is a wrestle going on inside of him. His flesh, a bit like Brad said, his spirit is willing, his flesh is in a battle because he knows, he's got a glimpse of what it will be like to go to the cross. But we're told that Jesus receives God's grace, God's help. The Father sends an angel to minister to him. There is help from heaven for Jesus to do this journey, to do this wrestle. An angel comes and strengthens him to follow through on his yes. He has said the yes verbally. Yes, God, not my will, but yours be done. And now he's actually got to act on that yes and go through with it. He's actually got to face the cross because he knows that's the only way that his heavenly Father can come to a place where you and I can be forgiven, where our sin can be washed away, where we can be restored to relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. Jesus is committed to doing the will of his Father, but it's costly and it involves a wrestle. Letting go of what we want and how we want it is a wrestle. I don't know if you've done this wrestle. I've done it lots of times and many of you have as well. It hurts and it's a wrestle. Sometimes it feels like dying. Well, actually, Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. That looks like dying, doesn't it? To our own will, to our own selfishness. That might look like choosing to forgive when everything in us is crying out that that person doesn't deserve it. It might look like the courage to speak up when we'd rather just shrink away. It might look like ending an ungodly relationship that God's been speaking to us about. It might look like lots of different things. It might look like taking up a life calling that's costly, or letting go of control and trying to get our own way to make something happen. Saying to God, not my will, but yours be done. That wrestle often involves is processing our anger, our fear, our grief, the injustice, the disappointment, the hurt, processing that with God and with appropriate others. And I love that ministries like Victorious Ministry Through Christ are actually a ministry that help us to do exactly that, actually go on the journey with us to come to that place of surrender. When someone you love is making poor choices, when you think that you know what God's will is and it's not happening, those are really, really painful things to work through. in a church family when decisions are made or there's changes that maybe don't suit you or you don't like. That's a wrestle. That's a wrestle. And the temptation with that wrestle is that we want to fight to get our will done. And we're in effect saying to God, God, not your will, but my will be done. Have you ever said that to God? I think we all have at times. The true wrestle is the wrestle of surrender, to come to that place where we join with Jesus and say, not my will, but yours be done. This is not passivity or resignation. It's actively following through with God. How do you want me to obey you in this setting? What does obedience and submission and surrender look like? No wonder we need His grace. No wonder we need help from heaven. No wonder we need the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to that place where we're willing to say yes. Anywhere where our heart is deeply invested, we will find ourselves in a wrestle if we feel like God is asking us to surrender something. And that wrestle will take time. There's many temptations to avoid in that place of wrestle. And I think it's really, really interesting that twice, right in that passage, twice Jesus tells the disciples to pray so that they won't enter into temptation. I think it's really interesting as well that Jesus does not ask these disciples to pray for him. Now, if I was facing a cross, I'd be saying to people, pray for me, pray for me. But he's actually saying to them, pray for yourselves, because he knows how many temptations there are when we don't get what we want. There's the temptation to withdraw. There's the temptation to take our bat and ball and go home, to get angry, to get offended, to do any number of things that will break our relationship with God and with others. Because that is the opportunity the enemy loves to take when we don't get what we want. And he knows that obedience is costly and painful. It often involves us letting go of our pride, letting go of our fear, letting go of our need to be right. Oh, who likes doing that? Man. Letting go of control. You all need people in your life, like my friend Lorraine, who said to me one day, Chris, I think you're being really controlling in this situation. Who needs friends like that? We all do, actually. Yes, we do. I just want to take a minute and draw up just what the process of surrender looks like, just maybe to pop it visually for me. Here's the situation where I'm not happy with, okay? Some situation where I am not getting my own way. I want to suggest that there's what some of us do is we don't go there. We just deny our feelings. We pretend that they're not real. We don't give them any airplay. We stuff them under. Mind you, they come out in some other way, but we're not real. But hopefully we're willing to be real and honest with what's actually going on in our heart. But in that place, there is a couple of options that can happen. We can do what I would call healthy communication or unhealthy. Whoops. Once we've owned and know what's going on in our own hearts, we can do healthy or unhealthy communication. Unhealthy communication looks like complain, gossip, get a group of people around us who go, there, you poor thing. Fancy, I can't believe that person did that to you. Whatever, you know, like it's the comfort of getting a group of kind of sympathizers. Healthy communication involves telling God honestly and really what's going on. And we can be as honest as we need to be to God. But healthy communication might also involve getting help from an appropriate other person. A safe, confidential, where we're not having a whinge fest, but we're actually getting some help, some support, some prayer. I'm struggling with unforgiveness. I'm struggling with X, Y, Z. And that's actually part of being family. We all need that. We all need that. And in that place, we find that that life-giving, healthy communication is important. Part of healthy communication as well might look like powerful conversations. If something's going on that needs to change, it's actually healthy to have those conversations. This is when we complain to somebody who can't do anything about the situation, who's not responsible and who can't do anything about it. This is when we have the courage to go and say to somebody who can do something about it, when this happened, the I stuff, when this happened, I felt, I need to feel, can we? And we give feedback in appropriate ways, respectful ways, and powerful ways that don't deny our feelings but don't give the enemy a foothold and don't give offence a foothold. And as a church family, we're going to go through some significant changes and transition. This is really, really, really important that we do healthy communication, respectful communication, and powerful communication, both to God and to each other. I love that we have church meetings and that they're good and life-giving church meetings. And there'll be church meetings coming up in the future because there'll be decisions that have to be made. Let's do those church meetings healthily, courageously, and in ways that protect relationships. Can I ask us to do that? Because that's really, really important. And it brings God honour and it protects each other's hearts. Which leads me to the last thing. Thanks for listening. You're amazing. Which is the reward of trust. When we learn to trust in difficult situations, there's an incredible reward. For Jesus, there was a reward of his trust. I think it's really interesting. Again, I nearly put this verse at the beginning of this, which Brad used this morning, but it's Philippians 2. It's the reward of Jesus' trust. There we go. Though Jesus is God, he didn't think of equality with God. He had to, something he had to cling on to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being. He appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal death on the cross. There it is there, the giving up of Jesus, the surrender, the obedience, the not my will but yours be done. And then there is the reward. Therefore, God elevates him to the highest place of honour and gave him the name above all names. That under the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We don't see the reward at the time of the wrestle. The reward comes afterwards. Jesus didn't see the reward right at the time, but he knew there was a joy set before him, and he endured the cross so that he would have the opportunity to save you and I and to bring glory to his Father. There is a reward when we choose to trust God. It's all through Scripture. Abraham trusts God, surrenders this son of his. He's the one, the seed, the heir, lays him on an altar, gets him back. Trust. Noah, trust God. Sees the reward of his trust. Moses, trust God. You can go through the whole of Scripture. There is a reward for trust. Because the truth is God's ways are better than our ways. He does know better than us. Just a simple illustration. When we first finished Bible college, we were looking for a house. We didn't have much money. I love real estate. So we were looking around in Madawi and we found this great, I found this great house. three bedrooms, a bathroom and a single garage. And I was thinking, yeah, we got a few too many kids for that. We could convert the garage into another bedroom and, oh, that would be fantastic. And I dreamed over this house. Yeah, I think we could find a way to buy it. Ah. And then God said, no. Oh, don't you hate that? I was so sure it was the right one. It was the right one. And I wrestled with giving it up. And I wrestled with the idea that somebody else would get it while God was saying no and all of that stuff. And so he kept saying no. But, you know, sometimes you just have to check God out a bit and see if he really was saying no. So after I had given it up, you know, I just decided one day to drive past it just to see if it was still for sale. And so I drove past it and I can't even remember if it was still for sale, but what I do know was in that same cul-de-sac, there was a real estate agent putting up a for sale sign on a vacant block of land. And I stopped and I asked them, and it was just on the market and they were in a hurry to sell it. Isn't that amazing? And we bought that block of land, and for the same money as we could have got a three-bedroom, one-garage house with one bathroom, we got four bedrooms, a double garage and two bathrooms for the same, because actually God knew better than I did. Surprise, surprise. You see, that's what happens when we trust. We find that God's ways are better than ours. And the other thing that happens, just really briefly, this is such on my heart, is, guys, any time we say, not your will, God, but my will, anytime we choose something to put above God in our life, do you know what happens? That thing has to become God to us. If that's a person, if that's a relationship, if that's a job, if that's a whatever, anytime we choose our will above him, we make that thing God. It has to supply our needs. It has to supply our joy. It has to, and it just can't do it. It fails. And so God is trying to protect us from a false God. Every time we're in that wrestle and we think that we're missing out on so much, actually, we're entering into the freedom of obedience. There's a freedom that comes with obedience that we'll never get when we only do things our way. Anyway, so trust and surrender, I want to suggest, are the only safe place. The journey of trust, we need to know the goodness of our Father. We need to be honest and real with the wrestle. We need to receive the grace from heaven to do that wrestle and to go through in obedience by saying yes. And we will experience the reward of trust because God is faithful and his ways are better than ours. So I'm just going to invite us to take a moment and just let God. It's been all through worship, all through the invitations and opportunities today. Father, what are you saying to our hearts today? Where are we up to on our journey of being able to trust you with the things that are not the way we would choose them to be? Holy Spirit, we so need your help to do this well, because we want to be a people whose love and unity bring you glory. Father, I pray for every single person here, including myself, that daily we will learn and put into practice the yeses that allow us to protect relationships, to honour you, and to bring you glory. That our hearts would be at peace even in uncertain times, even in the midst of change, even in the midst of things not going the way we thought they should. And we say, Father, as a community of people, not our will, but yours be done. Amen. Thanks for listening. And if there's anybody who wants... I might pass that over to... yeah, we're happy to pray for people after the service if there's people who want support, encouragement on the wrestle, because sometimes that is a wrestle. Thanks for listening. It's been a long service, but you guys have done really well. Oh.
I just want to read to you something that from my journal from this past week. And this is how I can pray for an hour because I write it all down. I'd asked Holy Spirit to flood my being with his light. I'd been dealing with some stuff and I just wanted him to fill me with his light. And I wrote, while you were doing that, I noticed a place within me. It was a shape within that was covered from the light. I recognised it as another stronghold. I asked you what it was because I can't renounce what I can't name. You said, my way. The shape is a box, and I realised it's actually a jack-in-the-box because it hides away and springs up at unexpected times. Its true name is pride. So, Papa, I'm sorry for this stronghold of my way, of pride. And join with me if you feel in your heart. I repent for the times that I have demanded my way or stubbornly refused to do, see another way. I'm sorry for the times my way has prevented me from doing things your way, which is a much higher way than mine. I renounce my way and the root of pride where it stems from. Please destroy and remove any remnants of this ungodly stronghold within me. I also ask you to establish the godly stronghold of your way, whose foundations are in surrender to the true God and whose roots are ultimately humility. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.